1 Kings chapter 15, if you would please, tonight. 1 Kings chapter 15, going to begin reading in verse 25. If you could also find 2 Chronicles 16, maybe put a little marker in there. And hopefully we'll get there near the end of the message. But keep a marker there. 2 Chronicles 16 and 1 Kings 15. All right, when you've found it, if you're able to stand, let's go ahead and stand together, and we'll read responsively. Going to jump a little bit here. We'll read down to verse 28, and then I'll direct you down to a couple other verses here. So 1 Kings chapter 15, did I say 16? 15, okay. 15, verse 25. Notice, and Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. Let's jump down to verse 32. I'll read that and read to the end of the chapter. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah, 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Let's go into chapter 16 together. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, and what he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers, and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house. It's been wonderful to sing the great hymns of the faith together. To hear that special, and then also now, Lord, to open up your word. Yes, and Father, we recognize we need you this evening. Yes, Lord. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit tonight. May your word go forth with power and clarity. Speak to hearts tonight. Help us to learn things tonight that would be a help in our Christian lives. I do pray if someone's here tonight that is not a Christian, that tonight they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for those of us that do know you, work in our hearts as well. Amen. As we look at the life of this next king. Please bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, tonight we're looking at the northern kingdom of Israel's third king, whose name is King Baasha. Now remember, there was Jeroboam as the first. I'll get to this in a moment here. Nadab, and now Baasha. If you remember, as I've been saying all along, I'll just briefly touch on this. After 120 years under a united monarchy with Israel's first king, King Saul, who reigned for 40 years, then their second king, King David, that reigned also for 40 years. Then King Solomon, their third king, that reigned for 40 years. It was in 975 BC that the nation of Israel split after the death of Solomon and became two distinct kingdoms. So you have again the northern kingdom of Israel. They maintained that name Israel, northern kingdom, made up of 10 tribes. And then the southern kingdom of Judah, which was made up of 2 tribes. And for several weeks at the beginning of this thing, we followed the first two kings of both the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. In other words, we started with Judah's first king. And we looked at Rehoboam, and I did a message or two on his life. Then we flipped over to Jeroboam and looked at his life, Israel's first king. Of course, Rehoboam was a bad king that reigned for 17 years in the south. And Jeroboam over Israel was a bad king who reigned for 22 years there in the north. And so we looked at both of the north and then the south. And then we kind of went down this trail of following the southern kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. And we looked at the next two kings. We saw King Abijah, which was Rehoboam's son, another bad king who reigned for 3 years. And then we followed King Asa, did a few messages on him, who was Judah's first good king who reigned for 41 years. Then last week, we kind of went back a little bit, backed it up, and we looked at the second king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Nadab. Another bad king who reigned for only 2 years, which brings us, and we saw him tonight in our passage there in verse 25, which brings us to tonight and this next king in the northern kingdom of Israel, and his name is King Baasha. That's what I'm calling it tonight, Baasha. Now, what I would call is the summary verse of this king's life, and I believe you find one of those in the Bible on every king. One verse that kind of hones in on who he is and what he did and what his life was like. I believe we see that in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 34. We just read it a few moments ago. We read, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin." So there it is. That's what he was like. Baasha would follow down the same exact path that really all of the 19 kings of the northern kingdom of Israel would follow. He, too, was an evil king. But the question we have tonight is, can we learn anything from this man's life? You say, no, he was bad, forget about him. No, we can learn some things. Matter of fact, we can learn things from everybody. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we learn from the stories of the Old Testament. And you know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, why don't we go there? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can even learn from the bad things that people did. Right. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because some people say, well, you know, that Old Testament, we're New Testament saints, we don't need that. Oh, yes, we do.
Amen.
Notice in verse 6, this is talking about Old Testament Israel. Notice we read in 1 Corinthians 10:6, "Now these things were our" what? "Examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, nation upon whom the ends of the world are come. So notice all they did. You know, under the leadership of Moses, what happened in the wilderness. We saw all of those things. And we read what they're said. Again, some were idolaters. They were committing fornication. They were murmuring. They were tempting Christ. And we can learn from that example of what not to do. So as we're reading through the Bible, let's remember that as we read some of the stories, some of those stories in the Bible teach us what to do, and some of them teach us what not to do. Now, when we go to King Baasha, going back to 1 Kings chapter 15, his life teaches us the latter, what not to do. Now, Baasha's story is actually found in two places in the Word of God. What we just read a few moments ago in 1 Kings 15 and 16. And then again, we'll see later in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, just six verses that are there. Now, there are really just a few things that we can learn that the Bible points out about his life. Just a few things. It's pretty easy to see what they are. We see his lineage, where he came from. We see how he got to the throne, the manner in which he took the throne. And then we're going to see also tonight, also his association with the nation of Assyria. So that's what the Bible points out, those things. Now, Baasha's name first appears in 1 Kings chapter 15. Then look over at verse 16. We read, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." So that's the first time that his name appears in the scriptures. Now, what is interesting about his name, at least I thought so, is the meaning of his name. Because the meaning of his name perfectly describes his character. It perfectly describes his life. You see, the name Baasha means this. It means to lay waste. It means, this is right out of the concordance, so to stink. That's what it means, to lay waste. And so tonight, thinking of, here's this man, his very name means to lay waste. I want to preach on this subject, and this is the title of the message, King Baasha, a man who wasted his life. He wasted his life. Right. Or let's apply it to us today and tweak the title a little bit. And say this, how to waste your life. You want to find out how to waste your life? Follow the footsteps of Baasha. Now, if there's one thing that God desires for his children, all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he wants us to live a godly, God-blessed, fruitful, joyful, abundant life. He wants that for us. Consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the verse in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life," that's eternal life, salvation, and it doesn't stop there, "that they might have it more abundantly." Doesn't mean we're not going to have problems or issues in our life, but we can work through them with the Lord Jesus Christ working in us so we can have that abundant life. Jesus also said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I want to ask some people sometimes, and even myself, where is that joy?
Good. Amen.
Where is that joy that Jesus promised?
Amen.
You see, God doesn't want any of us, any of his children, to waste our lives. In fact, he warned us, 2 Corinthians 6:1, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." God didn't save us so that we could waste our lives. That would be receiving his grace in vain. He saved us so we could have the abundant life and not waste our lives. You know, perhaps one of the most, in my opinion anyway, impactful stories on this subject, and I know I told you to go back to 1 Kings, but it's found in Luke chapter 12. Would you go there, please? A familiar story of the rich fool.
Amen.
Here is a man that is the epitome of wasting a life. You know the story in verse 16 of Luke 12, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Can you see the smirk on the man's face when he's saying that? Thrusting his chest out, thinking, look at all that I've done. I can eat, drink, and be merry now. But there's a sad interruption in the next verse. In verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here is a man that spent his entire life building his wealth, thinking only of himself, having misplaced priorities. And at the end of his life, God said to him, thou fool. No Christian should live this way, especially since we have God's word. We have God's promises. We know what he says. And so the question tonight we're going to ask as we look at the life of Baasha is this. How can you and I prevent that from happening to us? What can we learn from the life of King Baasha? Well, we're going to see tonight three things that caused Baasha to waste his life. What are the things that caused him to waste his life? Listen to them. Take these things as a warning and say, I am not going to do those things, but if I do any of those things, not necessarily all three of them, any one of them, I will waste my life.
Right.
On the authority of God's word.
Amen.
What did he do that caused him to waste his life? Well, number one, I notice this. He pursued the wrong things. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 27. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, him being Nadab, the previous king. And Baasha smote him, Nadab, at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. So Nadab was Israel's second king, Jeroboam and then Nadab. He's on the throne for only 2 years, and now all of a sudden we're introduced to this man, Baasha. And notice what he did. But before we get to what he did, I think from that verse I just read, we learn two things about Baasha. Number one, first of all, we see his attitude. You say, what was his attitude? Notice we read, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of who? Issachar. So Baasha, understand something, he was not the son of Nadab. He was not the son of the current king. Now in the south, remember, David and Solomon and Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, son after son after son after son. Here we have in the north, Jeroboam, then Nadab, and here comes this man, is not even related to Jeroboam or Nadab. He was of a different family altogether. Notice we read that he was of the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar. Now, when I read that, I said, that's pretty interesting to me that he's from the house of Issachar. You say, why so? Hold your hand here. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. I want to show you something here that'll help us understand the attitude of Baasha. Genesis chapter 49. Now, I preached on this passage before, but here we find Jacob giving his last dying words to his sons. And he calls them in, and one by one, he's going and talking to them. And we notice that some of the things that Jacob says shows us that each of these 12 sons of Israel had certain characteristics. They had certain traits. They had certain habits, some good habits and some bad habits. And here in Genesis 49, Jacob's about to die. He is giving both a proclamation to each of his sons and a prophecy concerning their descendants. And notice when he comes to Issachar, of whom Baasha is of the tribe of, he says some very interesting things in verse 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant under tribute. Issachar was Jacob's ninth son. He was the fifth son of Leah. His name means higher. Why is that? Because he was a product of Leah giving Rachel those mandrakes. She hired Jacob, if you will, to come in under her and conceive. And so Issachar was born. And Jacob is saying some things about Issachar that are very interesting. Notice he says Issachar is strong, and he was. Again, we read Issachar is a strong ass. In other words, he had strength. He had the strength and the ability to do right. He had the strength and ability to live for God, to accomplish God's will, Amen. To be a great blessing to others, Amen. If he would simply do right and be patient and follow God. But notice what he says. Issachar is a strong ass, but notice, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant. Again, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. In other words, instead of using his strength to do right, instead of using his wisdom and his mind to live for God and accomplish God's will, he had all the talent and the ability to do that, but instead of doing that, he chose to couch down. In other words, he chose to take the easy route. He wanted to take the shortcut, if you will. In other words, he chose to look for ways to get to the top the quickest way, by the shortest route, by the easiest route, and by doing the least amount of work. Notice again verse 15. He saw that rest was good. He liked to lay around. Man, his rest up is pretty good. And that the land was pleasant. So understand, this would not only be the characteristics of Issachar, but of his tribe and of his descendants as well. And so when we get to Baasha, we could say he kind of was, if you will, the poster child of this trait. When he saw Nadab get to the throne after Jeroboam, I'm sure he looked at that and thought, well, I'd like to do that. I mean, here's Nadab stepping into his father's throne, if you will, building Tirzah as the capital, building his palace and all of that. And here is Baasha looking at all the power and the riches that Nadab had as being king, his fame, his fortune, his pomp, if you will. And he thought this, I want that now. Right. I want it right away. That was the spirit of Issachar. You know, there's a lot of people today that have the spirit of Issachar. By that, I mean this. Instead of working hard, instead of being patient, instead of waiting on God, they want to have everything today. They want immediate success. They want immediate promotion. They want to be rich today. They want to have the big house today. The nice cars, the nice clothes, eating at fancy restaurants, having lavish vacations. They don't want to wait on God and work hard and be patient. No, they want to have it today. Their desire is to move up the company ladder as fast as they can. And so what do? They jump around from job to job. They chase the biggest salary. You'll find they move from one thing to the next, from one scheme to another scheme to another scam sometimes. And they are never settled. They are never content. Why is that? Because they are pursuing the wrong things.
Right.
The wrong things. You know, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver.
Right.
That's God's way.
Amen.
If I'm loving the wrong things and pursuing the wrong things, when we seemingly get those things, we'll never be satisfied. It's never enough. And so here Baasha, he desires the throne. He wants to be king. He wants to get there in his own way as fast as he can. He wanted that power. He wanted that fame. He wanted that fortune. That was his attitude, which leads to his actions. Notice what he does. How does he get to the throne? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 15, and you read it with me. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, notice, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him, Nadab, at Gibbethon. Think of what he did. And by the way, he didn't stop there, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab had all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. And so what does he do? Because of his desire, because of his attitude, because of his pursuits, his actions were a product of his attitude. He wanted what he wanted. He's going to do whatever it took to get it. And so what does he do? He assassinates Nadab, Jeroboam's son, and takes the throne. By the way, a little bit later we'll find he also assassinated the entire house of Jeroboam. May I say this? How wicked.
Amen.
But it all started with the fact he had the wrong attitude. You see, the throne was not rightfully his. It did not belong to Baasha. It was not God's will for him. But this man was an ambitious man, and he was willing to do anything it took to get what he desired. Again, he pursued the wrong things.
Right. Amen.
And I say again, there are many Christians that do the same. You say, I don't know anybody's murdered anybody. Well, let's not talk about murder. They may not have murdered somebody, but they are willing to commit spiritual suicide because they are pursuing the wrong things. You say, how do you commit spiritual suicide? I'll get that get to that in a moment. In other words, when they're pursuing the things that we're not supposed to pursue, like money and materialism and rank and prestige in the community and a life of ease, they want it so bad, watch this, stay with me here, that they are willing to sacrifice their walk with God. They're willing to sacrifice their service to God. They're willing to sacrifice their faithfulness to church. They're willing to sacrifice their testimony to the church and to the community. They will scheme, they will scam, they will do whatever it takes to get what they want. Again, I say it all because they are pursuing the wrong things.
Amen.
I can't tell you how many times we've found people, men specifically, that because of some promotion or some extra money they want to make, they'll just throw the house of God right out the window because, hey, I got things I want to go after, and they do it. And we've seen it again and again and again. That's a formula for wasting
Amen.
Your life.
Right.
It absolutely is. You see, the Christian's pursuit is not to be riches. The Christian's pursuit is not to be material things. We're not to pursue fame. We're not to pursue power. We are to pursue God.
Amen.
Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto
Praise
you.
Colossians
3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do not make the mistake of pursuing the wrong things.
Right.
Because when you get to the end of your life, you're going to realize, I wasted it.
Right.
And God forbid you hear the words that we read in Luke chapter 12 of God saying to you, "Thou fool, I had so much more for you, but you wanted to pursue something other than me." That's what Baasha did. He wanted that throne, man. That's what he wanted. I want it now, and I'm going to get it, and I'll murder someone in all the house if I have to get it. He pursued the wrong thing. Mistake number one.
Amen.
Then I see number two. Here's another thing we can learn as a warning from Baasha. Not only did he pursue the wrong thing, number two, he attached to the wrong people. These are so simple, these things, but they've destroyed so many lives. Go over to 2 Chronicles 16. I think I mentioned that to you a little bit ago. 2 Chronicles 16. This is the other account of Baasha's life. And notice we read in verse 1, "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold." You know the story we were talking about in the life of King Asa. "Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying," now watch what he says here in reference to Baasha, "there is a league between me and thee as there was between my father and thy father." This is Asa talking to the king of Syria. "Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold." Watch this. "Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So if Asa's asking Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to break his league with Baasha, that means Baasha had a league with the king of Syria.
Right?
Right? He had a league. He had a covenant with him.
Right.
You see, another thing that King Baasha did when he became king was this. He made that league with a heathen man. Remember, the Syrians, they were no worshipers of God. They were often enemies of God's people. But why did he do this? Well, in an effort to strengthen the northern kingdom. That's what he was trying to do. I mean, he just killed Jeroboam's house, Nadab, and all the household of Jeroboam. And so he wanted to strengthen him militarily, the north. And so what did he do? He entered into an agreement with Syria and became an ally with them. And by the way, this is a direct violation of the word of God.
Right.
But he did it anyway.
Right.
You know, in the Old Testament, God repeatedly warned Israel, when you get into the land, there's one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to make a covenant with those people. Do not enter into any kind of agreement with the lost, because they will bring you down.
Right.
Exodus 23:32, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods." Exodus 34:12, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." Deuteronomy 7:2, "And the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. And thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." And by the way, it's no different with me and you today. We need to watch who we are making our leagues with, our covenants with. You know, that's one of the most important things in the Christian life, to watch out who you're hanging around with. Be careful who you attach yourself to.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Well, preacher, you know, I've been saved a good while here, and I understand, and I think I'm mature enough. I can hang out with these folks, and it won't affect me. Don't be foolish.
Amen.
Don't be foolish. Romans 16:17 says this, "Now I beseech your brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. If there is someone, even a brother or sister in Christ, that is not living right, that is not doing right, that's doing the wrong things, God says you need to avoid them. Yes, love them. Yes, pray for them. But don't hang out with them.
Amen.
Don't make a league with them.
Right.
I heard Dr. Larry Brown say this years ago. I remember this in a sermon. He said this, you are or you soon will be what your friends are. Look at your friends. Look at who you're listening to. You will become like them. Now listen, I understand we're in the world. We're not to cut off ourselves from the world altogether. We're to reach the world. We're to love them. And yes, we are to be friendly with them, certainly. But we're not to yoke up with them.
Amen.
We're not to enter into a common bond with them. Again, that's so very important. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The classic passage on this truth. This is a warning not just for Baasha, but for me and you.
Amen.
Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here it is. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is a command of God.
Right.
You see, if you hang around with people that are not faithful to the church, you're not going to be faithful to the church.
Right.
If you hang around people that don't go soul winning, don't have any standards, that are worldly, that are involved in sinful behavior, or that have the wrong priorities, you're going to become the same thing. And God forbid, if you hang around the lost, you're going to become like them.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting the day that we live in, because we can attach to the wrong people without even leaving our homes today. It's called the internet. It's called YouTube. It's called clicking on things. And you can listen and watch things and go to these social media pages, and you're basically attaching to the wrong people if you're soaking in that stuff and living that stuff.
Right.
And there are many Christians that spend hours on that kind of
right.
stuff.
Amen.
Be careful.
Amen.
Watch out. It's a recipe
Amen.
For destruction and for wasting your life. Choose your friends wisely. I say this to young people all the time. It's my little speech before they go off to college. And I should say it to all of us, really. There are three groups in every church. There are three groups in every church and every Christian school and every Bible college. Three of them. There's a group that doesn't want to do right. They're just there. Then there's the group that wants to do right. And they're there to serve God. And then there's a group in the middle, the fencers. The ones that, you know, depending on who they're around, kind of like chameleons, you know, when they're around people that do wrong, they get right in on that. And when they're around people that are doing right, they get right in on that. And they're not sure which way they're going to go. And the smallest group of the three is always, always, bar none, whether it be a church, a Christian school, or a Bible college even, are the ones that want to do right. That's the smallest group.
Right.
My advice to you is this, young person, I might be going off to college. Find the ones that are doing right
Amen.
And hang out with them.
Amen.
That's what you got to do. Absolutely. You know why? Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself wasting your life.
Amen.
Wasting your life.
Right.
Many a Christian have ruined their lives because of poor associations.
Amen.
So we see number one, he pursued the wrong things. Number two, he attached to the wrong people. And then number three, go back to 1 Kings 16. I see a third thing as we look at his life, and that is this. He listened to the wrong message.
Amen.
So 1 Kings 16 comes around. God does what he always does. Here's Baasha. He just got done killing Nadab and the household of Jeroboam. And guess what God does? He sends a prophet. A prophet by the name of Jehu. Several Jehus in the Bible. But notice in verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the fields shall the fowls of the air eat. Sounds like a warning to me.
Amen.
God sends this prophet, Jehu, to this man who's doing wrong. And Jehu warned Baasha of what would happen. I truly believe that if Baasha would have repented of his sin, Amen. God would have blessed him and forgiven him. Here's Jehu saying, you better get right. If you don't change, you're going to die. Your household's going to die. Your offspring, they're going to be the dogs are going to eat them and so forth. So get right.
Amen.
But he didn't change. He didn't change at all.
Right.
He kept going the way he wanted to go and ended up, as I said, the title of the message, wasting his life. You know why? He listened to the wrong message.
Amen.
The prophet of God told him what he should have done. Whatever. He's just a bunch of hot air, that Jehu. He's always got a problem with people. Self-righteous guy. Like he never sins. Jehu. Well, that cost him.
Amen.
Do you know that we are in a war? It's a war of words.
Right.
Let me show you what I mean. Go to Psalm chapter 12, real quick. Psalm chapter 12. Do you know that the war that has been waged against God is a war of words? Listen, young people, this is very important. Look at Psalm chapter 12 and notice this war. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Watch this. They speak. There it is, the words of the wicked. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips our own. Who is Lord over us? That's what they're saying.
Right.
But notice verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the slighting of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Look at this. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Understand something. We are in a war of words.
Amen.
There's voices all around us today. More than ever with the internet and all the social media and all of that stuff. It's everywhere. Everybody has a doctrine.
Right.
Everybody has an opinion. And understand, the unbelieving world has their message.
Amen.
They say, live as you please.
Right.
There is no God. You're your own man. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. They're just trying to steal your fun. They're just trying to steal your joy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the message of the world.
Right.
But there's another voice. It's the voice of God.
Amen.
Who says, live for me.
Hallelujah.
He says, obey my word. He says, use my word as a guide. He says, serve me with your life, and I will bless you. That's what he says.
Amen.
So you have these two opposing views barking at us, if you will. You know why church is so important? Because you need to hear the voice of sanity once in a while.
Amen.
Well, I don't know what tell me, potential Supreme Court Justice, define a woman. Well. What do you mean? Really?
Right.
They're insane.
Amen.
They are insane.
Amen.
I just saw something on the news the other day. I don't watch it a lot. But these little preschool teachers and kindergarten teachers in first and second grade, every morning when the kids come into school, they have a little chart that have name tags that say she, he, or undecided. And every morning they come in and they pick whatever they want to pick that they're going to be that day. Have we lost our minds? This is the war we're in.
That's right.
It's a war of words. And God says, hey, I made male and female. That's it.
Amen.
Live for me, serve me. And that's God's side of this thing.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And the question is this, young person, and not so young person, which message are you going to listen to? Listen, in some ways, my wife and I, you know the story. We got saved when we were older. But honestly, we were sick of the world when we got saved. Because it chews you up and spits you out and
Amen.
Laughs in your face right. and kicks at you when you're down.
Always. Amen.
But before that, they say, oh, come on, we love you. We love you more than those people. Those people don't love you. They're just trying to control your life. They're trying to brainwash you. They're trying to control your mind. Come on with us. And then when you fall, you're going to find yourself all alone because they don't care one bit about you or me.
Amen.
All the devil cares about is destroying us.
Right.
But there's a war of these messages. The question is, which one are you going to listen to? Baasha is sitting there. He just committed evil things, atrocities. And here comes Jehu and he preaches to him. Whatever. Whatever. And he went his own way. And it cost him. It cost him and his family,
Amen.
His whole posterity. And he ended up wasting his life. You want to waste your life? Follow that man, Baasha. Pursue the wrong things. Go ahead. I'm being sarcastic, tongue in cheek here. You understand that. Go ahead. Live for money. Live for fame. Live for power. Go ahead. Pursue that. You're going to find at the end of your life, you wasted it. You want to waste your life attached to the wrong people? Well, they're cool, you know. They're my friends, you know. And you know, they just like to do a little bit wrong here and there. You're going to find you're going to waste your life.
Amen.
And then listen to the wrong message.
Whatever.
You'll waste your life. By the way, I say it once again. I said it at the beginning. You don't have to do all three of those to waste your life. Just one of them. Any one of them. And you will waste your life.
Amen.
Don't fall into the trap of Baasha.
Amen.
His very name means laying waste. Amen.